So we're reading from chapter 2, verse 18, down to chapter 3 and verse 10. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Identity is one of the major buzzwords in our society today. Everywhere we are encouraged to discover or even to create our own identity. And our notion of our identity, of who we are, is often closely linked to our understanding of our story, where we come from and where we're going. Are we defined by our background, our family, our nationality, our biology? Or is it by our hopes, our ambitions, our choices? What is it that makes you you? What's your identity? What's your story? In our passage today, John wants us to see how the gospel, the good news about Jesus, gives us a new identity and a new story. The gospel gives us a new identity and a new story. Or rather, through the gospel, God gives us a new identity and a new story. This new identity is that we are children of God. This new story is grounded in all that Jesus has done for us, and it looks forward to the hope of Jesus' return. And so John wants us to hold on to the truth of the gospel. He wants us to remain in the gospel, not to depart from it or let it become distorted. And he wants us to keep living in light of that new identity and that new story which we've received in the gospel. So our headline for today is remain in the truth as you wait for the hope which you have as God's children. It's helpful to remember that John's writing to a church who have been disturbed by false teachers, Some of those who formerly belonged to that church started contradicting the apostolic message, preaching a different gospel, and eventually they broke away, they left. And so John's addressing that, he's writing to encourage them and so on. So John writes, starting at verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So there's a lot going on in those first few verses. We'll try and unpack some of that. John says that this is the last hour. That phrase is unique to John, but the other New Testament writers use phrases like the last days, the last times, the end times. Those phrases all refer to the same thing. It's the time between Jesus' first coming, his life and death and resurrection and ascension, and his second coming. That's the last days. That's the time that we live in. That's because Jesus has ushered in a new period in history. The last days where the good news of what Jesus has achieved is proclaimed to all the nations. The last hour, the last days, is also characterized by strong opposition from those who distort and deny the gospel. And so Jesus and his apostles had warned their listeners that the church would face false teachers, false prophets, people who would oppose Jesus, and oppose people who would try to lead Jesus' followers astray, try to deceive them. And so John refers to these people as antichrists, those who are opposed to Jesus Christ, antichrists. And John says that these antichrists went out, that they broke off and followed this other message because they weren't true believers in the first place. John says they did not really belong to us. They weren't really Christians. They hadn't savingly believed the gospel. We know that because John says if they had, they wouldn't have left. They wouldn't have gone chasing after false teaching and walked away from the truth. That topic of false Christians and people falling away, that might raise some questions for you. Hopefully the passage will address a lot of that, but if you have some real burning questions about that after, come and talk to me or David or talk to someone about it. But hopefully John is going to address some of that for us. John's writing not to cause doubt or worry, but to reassure his readers. Look with me at verse 20. John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." But you. John's writing to those who have remained in the church, those who have remained faithful to the truth, to the apostolic message of the gospel. He says, "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it." John says those who have remained have done so because they have an anointing from the Holy One. What he means by that is that they have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, at work in them. That word anointing, that might be an unfamiliar word. It really here, it just means like pouring. God has poured out his Spirit on his people. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who opens blind eyes and softens hard hearts to bring people to Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit at work in someone, they will not and they cannot trust in Jesus for eternal life. On the other hand, those who have accepted and believed and remained in the gospel have done so through the help of God's Spirit. And so John says, "You have remained in the truth because you have this anointing from God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. Because of him, you know the truth." Then in verse 22, John explains who these antichrists were and what they were teaching or denying. So verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And so John says, "You guys, you have the truth, but these others, they don't have the truth. They're liars. And what's the lie that they've bought into? It's that Jesus is not the Christ. The word Christ, it's not a name. It's not Jesus' surname. It's a title, like president or manager or director. In the Bible, the word Christ, it means God's chosen promised king. God's chosen promised king. The Christ was the one whom God had promised to send, the king who would reign forever under God. And that's a central part of the gospel. Jesus isn't just a teacher or a prophet. He's not just a martyr. He's the Christ. He's the king. Sadly, there are plenty of religions and worldviews today which make mention of Jesus, but they deny some or other core aspect of the apostles' testimony about him. So you have dyed-in-the-wool atheists who will say, "Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. He's a good, moral, upright man." I had a Buddhist friend at university who thought that Jesus was simply enlightened, that he'd make a good Buddhist, you know. If you ever get stopped by the Mormon missionaries out on O'Connell Street, they'll tell you that they are Christians. They'll tell you that they believe in Jesus. But when you ask them what they mean by that, you'll find that they mean something radically different, like totally alien to the apostolic testimony about Jesus. Let me tell you a story. When I first met Esther Lynch, Kieran's the pastor here, Esther's his wife. When I first met Esther, I was introduced to her by a friend. And I said, "Oh, you're Kieran's wife. I know your husband." And we got chatting away. And a little while later, I mentioned something about Kieran. And Esther gave me this funny look and said, that doesn't sound like my husband." Long story short, it turns out I had met someone else who also happened to be called Kieran. He also happens to be friends with some of the people in Emmanuel. And so I'd made this connection in my head. But in reality, I was mixing up these two completely separate, completely different people. They just happened to have the same name. Plenty of people, plenty of worldviews lay claim to the name of Jesus. But the reality is, when you start denying some of the fundamental aspects of Jesus' work and identity, you end up fabricating your own Jesus. Someone totally different who just happens to have the same name. You end up denying the true Jesus. So John says these antichrists are denying that Jesus is the Christ, the King, that he's the promised one who's predicted and anticipated all throughout the Old Testament. But John says that to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to reject Jesus altogether. It's a rejection of who Jesus claims to be. And John says that those who reject Jesus, the Son, have also rejected God the Father. See, it's the gospel which brings us into fellowship with God the Father and with his Son. It's the gospel, including all of its claims about the identity and the work of Jesus, which achieves this. In the gospel, God reveals himself through his Son, and he offers rescue, salvation through his Son. That's why it matters so much what we think of Jesus. To reject God's self-disclosure through his Son is to reject God. Verse 23 says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." To deny what the gospel claims about Jesus is to lose out on fellowship with God. But to accept and delight in the gospel, in all that Jesus has done for us and all that Jesus is for us, brings us into fellowship with God. So John wants to reassure these Christians that he's writing to that they have fellowship with God the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ, through the work of the Spirit. And if we are trusting in the gospel, trusting in Jesus, then the same is true of us, that we have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son through the Spirit. And verse 24, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. The gospel brings us into fellowship with God, resulting in eternal life. So see to it that it remains in you. Don't depart from it. Don't neglect it. The world is so full of of distractions of other gospels, of other worldviews, other contending beliefs. So it's vital that we stick to the gospel truth, that it remains in us, as John puts it. So what does it look like to ensure that the gospel remains in us? Very simply, we need to know it. We need to be familiar with it. We need to know what the gospel is in order to ensure that it remains in us. At the very least, that means coming to church like we do now, to hear the Bible taught. It means reading the Bible for ourselves and in community with others. We need to internalize it. We need to see how our lives, our stories fit into the big story of the gospel. We need gospel lenses, gospel spectacles, if you will, that are shaped by the Bible through which we view all of life. There will be different things that you find helpful in this, whether it's reading Christian books or blogs or listening to Christian podcasts, things that help us internalize the gospel, think Christianly, listen to Christian songs and music, sing Christian songs, even just to yourself. Somehow hearing and singing the truth seems to help it lodge in our minds and our memories better. And sometimes it seems to help move it down into our hearts more effectively too. In Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We need gospel community. We need each other to speak the gospel to us, to call our attention back again and again to the realities of the gospel. Verse 26, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." Remain in the truth. Don't wander off after false gospels and fake Jesuses, like those who have broken away. John says that the anointing they have received from God remains on them. Therefore, they do not need anyone to teach them. John says they have this anointing from God, teaches them all things. They do not need anyone to teach them. But if that's true, why is John writing to them? Surely John's trying to teach them. What John means simply is that they have received the true gospel, and they have received the help of the Holy Spirit in order to bring them to faith. They have the truth, they have the help of God's Spirit to know and believe the truth. It seems that the false teachers were claiming to have some sort of extra knowledge, some new sort of revelation. These antichrists were claiming some sort of unique spiritual insight. There's a pastor, so-called pastor in Zimbabwe, called Paul, try and say this right, Paul Sanyangore. And what's interesting about Pastor Sanyangore is that he claims to have God's direct telephone number. Like, literally, there are videos online of him walking about in his church on his mobile phone, claiming to be speaking to God. Claiming direct, immediate, fresh revelation from God, coming straight through his mobile phone. Of course, he's the only person who has the number. Now, that's an extreme example. But you do find these sorts of things going on in lots of places. Charismatic leaders who seem to be extra godly, they claim to have some extra special relationship with God. And so they have people flocking to them to hear fresh revelations from outside of the Bible. But John says you don't need anyone to bring you anything new or novel or to correct what you've already believed. You've already got the truth, and God has vouched for it by giving you his Spirit. So don't get led astray by these false teachers, these charlatans. In contrast, John isn't trying to teach them something new. He's encouraging them to remain in the truth, to remain in Jesus. Verse 28, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." The gospel unites us to Jesus, and it gives us a confident hope, a as we look forward to the day when Jesus will return. And remember we said that the gospel gives us a new story. It reorients our lives so that we're looking forward to the day when Jesus will return. Jesus has promised that he's returning, he's coming back one day. And that will be the day when Jesus finally defeats all those who oppose him, when he does away with all evil. But for those who are in him, those who have remained in the truth, we have confidence on that day. John says we won't face judgment, we won't be put to shame, we won't be lumped in with Jesus' enemies. Instead, we will be identified as his people. Verse 29 then, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So in the gospel, God gives us a new identity. God the Father displays his great love for us by claiming us as his children. He welcomes us into his family. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. John says that we are children of God if we're trusting in Jesus. So my parents are called Pauline and Ian. They're the reason that I'm here today. They're the ones who give me life. I wouldn't be here without them, literally. That makes me their son, their child. Likewise, we are called God's children because in the gospel, he gives us new life. In the introduction to John's gospel account, John writes that those who put their trust in Jesus become children of God. Children born not because of human decision or a husband's action, but born of God. God gives them new life, and so they are children of God. And that identity, it supersedes every other identity. So regardless of your background, your parents, your nationality, if you're trusting in Jesus, then the most important thing about you is that you're a child of God. That's your identity. And you know, our society is obsessed with identity, obsessed with finding out who you are, carving out what it means for you to be you, but the gospel speaks into that. In the gospel, God reaches into our identity crisis and gives us a new and a better identity. In the gospel, the core of our identity is that we are the beloved children of God. And it gets better. John says that we are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So there's a wonderful hope for God's children, for those who are trusting in Jesus, and we have barely scratched the surface of it. It's not been made known yet. We haven't seen it yet. But John says, when we see Jesus, when Jesus appears, then our hope will also appear. When Jesus is revealed, when he's made known, then our hope will be made known. And that's because our hope is personally bound up in Jesus. Our destiny, our inheritance, the good things that God has in store for his children will not appear until Jesus appears because it's tied up in him. We are God's children if we're trusting in the gospel. And as God's children, we wait for the hope, the future that God has promised us. And that identity and that hope are not just for the future, they transform how we live now. People are always telling me that I look like my dad. If you've seen my parents visiting here, you might have clocked that as well. People comment on it a lot. I've picked up certain characteristics, certain traits from both of my parents. And because they raised me, they've had a profound impact on my personality and my character and my sense of humor and all those things. Similarly, those who are brought into God's family, who've become God's children, have certain family traits. They're recognizable. So verse 29 says that you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. God brings us into his family, and he transforms us so that we bear this family resemblance in how we live. In response to him freely, graciously bringing us into his family, we start to follow the family rules and traditions. We live as children of our Father. We strive to live as our loving Father wants us to live. How we live now is shaped by our new identity, and it's shaped by the hope that we have. So verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when Jesus appears, one of the things he's going to do is that he will purify us. He will eradicate all the remaining sin in us. While our life here is marked by righteousness, by repentance and obedience, it's always imperfect, always faltering. We will always find ourselves fighting against the sinful impulses that remain in our hearts. It's an uphill battle. But on that day, Jesus is going to transform us completely. He will make us like him, perfectly righteous, perfectly able to joyfully obey God. He's going to transform our very hearts so that our every thought and word and deed will be perfectly good, perfectly pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And so in the meantime then, how shall we live? Shall we lounge about in sin as we wait? Of course not. Of course not. We are looking forward to the day when Jesus will utterly transform us, making us perfectly righteous. And in the meantime, we strive to put our sinful desires to death and to walk in a way which is pleasing to God. Not in our own strength, but with the help of God's Spirit, resting in the promises of the gospel. Not perfectly, but with the hopeful assurance that Jesus will one day make us perfect. So hold to the truth. Live in light of the hope that you have in the gospel. Live out your identity as God's child. Verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Christians are not those who never sin or who have a perfect record. Rather, Christians are those who have looked to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing. We saw earlier in 1 John, John wrote that if we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's all possible because Jesus has appeared once already in order to take away our sins. So because of what Jesus has done on the cross, we are no longer branded as lawbreakers and sinners. We're no longer counted guilty. But the gospel doesn't just take away our guilt on paper. In a legal sense, we're not just called righteous. It also transforms our hearts. God declares us righteous. He brings us into his family. And then he sets to work changing us. And this change is seen in our lives. So verse 6 says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So no one who has received new life by believing the truth of the gospel can keep on sinning. And no one who is content to continue in deliberate, unrepentant sin has either seen or known Jesus. The Christian life is marked by loving obedience to God's commands. Not perfectly, but the Christian life is different. It's marked by a change in how we live. We live to please God, not our sinful desires. So if someone keeps on sinning deliberately, knowingly, ignoring warnings from other Christians without repentance, then that suggests that they're not Christians. They certainly don't look like a Christian. So we should warn them, we should share the gospel with them. Call them to repentance. We can't see people's hearts. But John says that their life and their actions reveal what's going on inside. It's really, really important to say here that there's room, of course, for people to stumble and need corrected. There's room for new Christians who need to be taught and guided and who need time to mature. There's room for grace. The Bible is clear on that. And some folks are are overly quick to de-church people, to say, oh, well, they've done this or that, so they can't possibly be Christians. That's not at all in the spirit of the New Testament. It's not at all in the spirit of 1 John. It's not, gotcha. Right, we're counting you as not Christians. This is talking about deliberate, ongoing patterns of sin where someone refuses to repent, refuses to be corrected or rebuked. If someone keeps going in that state, then there is no reason to think that they are a Christian. If that strikes a nerve with you, if you think you might be in that category, if your profession of faith doesn't have any impact on your lifestyle and your behavior, then you are in danger of a lost eternity. If that's you, then you need to repent and look to Jesus and call out to God for mercy. Ask him to soften your heart and to grant you faith, real faith. And trust that he accepts everyone who comes to him. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are, and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not know, does not do what is right, is not a child of God. Nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So John ends this section with a warning to be on guard against those who would pull you away from the gospel and cause you to live an ungodly life. How we live matters. And God has spoken clearly about how we're to live as his children. So John says that you can either take after God or you can take after the devil. We show who we're following. We show where our allegiance lies, where our hearts lie, by our actions. So you can either show that you're trusting in God by striving to obey him, by doing what's right, by turning away from sin, by showing that family resemblance that we thought about earlier. Or you can show that you're following in the footsteps of Satan by keeping on deliberately sinning, leading others to sin. Taking after God or taking after Satan. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. And God's seed there is the life-giving message of the gospel, which remains in his people. It takes root in their lives. And as it does so, it transforms us. It renews our minds and our loves and our consciences so that we cannot go on in deliberate, hard-hearted patterns of sin. Instead, the trajectory of our lives will be a gradual, imperfect striving after righteousness. The one who is born of God cannot go on sinning. The new spiritual life, the work of the Holy Spirit in his or her heart, will not let him be content in sin. Children of God and the children of the devil are known through how they live and how they love. Right at the end there, John throws in that command from earlier in chapter 2 to love one another. The reason for that is that John won't let us isolate these signs of gospel life. The true Christian is an integrated Christian. That's what John wants to tell us. So he says, the true Christian is marked by love and righteousness and belief in the truth. The true gospel applied to our hearts by the Spirit brings about all of those things. Brings about a delight in the truth. It brings about hope and confidence looking forward to Jesus' return. It brings about assurance of our identity as God's children and the power and the desire to live out that identity. So don't be led astray. Don't be led astray. Don't be pulled away by false gospels and fake Jesuses. don't forget the new identity and the new story that are yours in the gospel. Instead, remain in the truth as you wait for the hope that you have as God's children. Amen. And let's take a moment just to reflect, and I'll pray for us. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have lavished upon us, that we are called children of God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you that you have dealt with our sin, that you've welcomed us into your family. And we pray that you would help us to live in light of that new identity. Help us to live in light of the hope that we have of Jesus' return. Pray that you would strengthen us, that you would help us not to be led astray, and help us by your Spirit to know the truth, to internalize it, to have our minds and our hearts and our affections transformed by your truth. Work in our hearts by your Spirit, please. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.